Acts chapter 17 is the text for us this morning. And, you know, as I've been thinking about this week, you know, where we are as a people, where we are as a nation, and even as a world, the world and life itself is so different. We're not able to do the things that we normally would just do without even thinking about it. You know, it's certain places that we can't go. I mean, going out to a restaurant for dinner or going to a coffee shop. I mean, the fact that Starbucks, some Starbucks are even closed completely. I've seen that. And it's just crazy. You know, the only way we can get food is if we, you know, curbside delivery type thing. And so we're definitely in different times, and we're dealing with this pandemic in so many different ways. As you may watch the news or maybe just talk to your friends and family, different perspectives, you know, looking at, well, we should all just go back to normal. We all got to get back to work, and we certainly want to do that. So there's this balance between getting back to normal and then being safe. And it's really an opportunity for us as believers to draw close to the Lord and ask for his wisdom as he guides us and directs us in the things that he's showing us during this season. I want you to think about the areas that God is revealing to you during this trying time. I would hope we're being sensitive to God. I would hope we were just listening and seeking after him and asking him to show us, you know, God, what are you trying to teach us? Because I think there's always an opportunity for us to learn a lesson in every season of our life. And so we must learn this lesson. We must learn it quickly. But yes, these are trying times, and these are times that test us. And not only with the pandemic, but just normal life in general we deal with. You know, I mean, yeah, we're focused in on those that may have the coronavirus, those that may have COVID-19, and are they going to survive? And I'm thankful that we have, you know, nurses and doctors on the front lines. So thankful for these men and women that are sacrificing their lives. They're giving their lives to serve people that are sick. And the good news is we're hearing of people recovering from the virus, and we're thankful for that. We hate to hear that lives are lost. We hate to hear that someone dies from this disease or this virus. And it certainly is heavy upon our hearts. And so that's an opportunity for us as a church to pray. Almost every single day I pray, God, please push this pandemic away. Remove this illness. Remove this virus. To believe that God can do that and he's at work in that. But not only that, the other things in life. You know, many of us, you know, 22 million people have filed for unemployment. That's nearly 13% of our society is now unemployed. And it's devastating. So people are dealing not only with the pandemic, but now they're dealing with, you know, the loss of a job. And then finances. We all are concerned about finances. Do we spend money now, or do we save now? How long is this going to last? And it's being sensitive to these situations. So again, we're adding these things on top of all these situations. You know, and when I think about health, I mean, many of us may be dealing with health issues that are outside of the pandemic, outside of the virus. You know, we all want to stay healthy, you know, and I used to go to a gym on a regular basis. I used to love working out at Orange Theory. But, you know, towards Christmas of last year and till now, it's like I'm having a hard time getting out and exercising. You know, obviously the gyms are closed and you can watch things online and do exercises at home. But it's like, man, we are just struggling with these different things. These are tests. These are trials that we're all going through. And you know, we can talk all day long. Did God allow this? Is God doing it? Is he trying? But listen, God didn't do it. But I'm certain that he's trying to use it to show us things. And so let's be sensitive to what God is showing each and every one of us. And it's different for everybody. Every test and every trial that we go through is different. It's unique, designed for each and every. We can't just say, oh, the pandemic is going to affect everybody in the same way. No, I don't believe that's true. In fact, I found this quote. It says, your trials are designed for you. Personalized trials, personalized opportunities for God to show himself to us. So the trial that I'm going through, if someone goes through the very same trial, they're going to be affected from it differently because it's going to be tailored to them. God allows trials to happen in our lives so that we rely on him. And are you relying on God? And that's, as I've been saying through the messages since this whole thing happened, you know, God's still in control. God's still on his throne. God can do anything. And we as believers have that message and have that hope, and we need to be sharing that and encouraging that with everyone we come in contact with, even though we still have minimal contact. You know, it's like even going to a grocery store. It's like people just don't even want to look at you. You know, don't touch anybody. And my wife and I were in Lowe's yesterday, I think it was, and I sneezed twice. And I was like, was somebody going to kick me out of this store? You know, life is different. It's totally different. But we have to learn the lessons because I do believe God fits the trials to each and every person. And that is unique for us. And so we have to understand that. And even in the book of James, I want to share a few scriptures out of the book of James. And his whole letter really is about dealing with trials in life, dealing with things that happen in our lives and how we as Christians are to respond. And many of us know this verse. It's in James chapter 1, and it's verses 2 through 4. And it says this, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." I mean, many of us probably know this verse by heart, because we look at that and we look, what? Count it all joy? Count it all joy when you go through a trial? Are you counting it as joy right now for the things that we're having to deal with in our world? Staying home, not able to go to work, working from home, you know, being with your kids 24/7, trying to keep them busy, trying to keep yourself busy. Are you counting it as joy? I mean, I think we might in the beginning, oh, this is different, but maybe not now. Maybe we're now, we're like, no, this is a done. The joy is over. Let's get back to normal. But he says, he goes on. Again, I'm going to read it in verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Lacking nothing. So we see the promise in this scripture. That when we count it all joy, the trials that we are, because we know it's producing something in our lives. Because we know there's good that's going to come from it. We're not necessarily joyful in the trial. We're joyful for what the trial is going to reveal to us and how it's going to make us stronger and make us more confident. You know, again, we're not joyful today, but we have to know that it produces something good in us. It produces patience. It produces, that word patience means endurance. It means perseverance. It is so important in the days that we're living in right now that we need to persevere through this storm. You know, the messaging that we see in the media, we're in this together. We're all going to get through this together. And that's the hope that we have to have. We have to have the hope that together we can get through this. And I'm very thankful that the government and the leadership in our country took action. And we can talk all day long. Did they do it fast enough? Did they do it too fast? Did they do it? Listen, it saved lives, and that's what matters. You know, the projections of 100 to 200,000 lives, even some projections where millions of lives would be lost. And now we're looking at what, less than 40,000, if I'm not mistaken on the statistic? The reality is lives have been saved because of the efforts that we've taken. Lives have been saved because of the people on the front lines. And I just love watching on the news when someone, you know, leaves a hospital after overcoming the virus and just the applause that they receive. That's the hope that we must have. And yes, we can't be joyful just naturally in this, but we can be joyful in what it produces because these times are difficult. Also in James, in chapter 1, verse 12, says this, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," speaking of that patience and that endurance, "for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." See, I believe that God rewards those who are faithful. And I see it as in no other opportunity that we've ever had in the church is to endure this time in a positive way, to be available to God, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and to be mindful of people around us who need that encouragement. I talk to people every week, different people that I call, people I know from back home, people, you know, my family, and we talk and we just bounce things off each other and encourage each other in those things to endure, knowing that there's a crown, knowing that there's a reward on the other side. Listen, we're born in this time. God ordained us to go through this. He's going to get us through it, and there's a reward for us. There's a crown of life. We are eternal beings, those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. So that's the hope that we have. We must share that. And then finally, the last verse in James. And also in chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." He doesn't change. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Listen, James reminds us that God gives good things. Good will come of this. Yes, there's bad that's come of it. Yes, there's pain that's come of it. Yes, there's loss that have come of it. But I believe God will bring good from it as well. And my prayer is that when this is over, that it's not the normal 2-week change. I pray that it's a lasting change. I pray it's an eternal change. I pray that we would not forget what God has shown us during this time. I really pray that, and would you pray that with me? That God, that we will be thankful to be able to go back to work. That we'll be thankful to come back into the church and be able to worship together. That we'll be more concerned about our interactions with other people, that we wouldn't so flippantly and haphazardly just pass people, that we would be more mindful of people around us. Man, I do really pray that that does change us in that way. I really pray that. And would you pray that with me? You know, we know the thing that God is good every time, all the time. God is good all the time. We say that all the time. God is good. God is faithful all the time. He doesn't change. Do you know God in that way? Do you know that God is faithful? That's the thing that we, even now, we got to know that God is in control and God is faithful and God is good, and good will come of this. And as we look at Acts chapter 17, we got to be reminded, because I believe Paul, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, no matter the results of his ministry, he persevered. He continued. He dealt with the trials in his life in such a way that he embraced them and he accepted them. And so at the end of chapter 16, Paul and his team had just been set free from prison. And if you remember, they were worshiping and they were singing hymns and they were praying in the jail. And God delivered them. And it was a powerful thing. And immediately after they were released, now we're going to pick up and they're going to go out, continue to be going on their second missionary journey, continuing to visit the churches and ministering to the different people in these areas. And so we see an endurance in Paul and his team. Again, they're delivering the same message, the gospel. It doesn't change no matter what's going on in the world. The gospel is the same message. But many times that same message brings different results. Different results, but it's the same message every time. And what I've titled this message this morning is to show them Jesus. To show them Jesus. That's our job as believers, is to show them Jesus Christ. We are the representative. We are the church. And we need to represent Jesus in that way. So would you read with me in verse 1 of Acts chapter 17? It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis, and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. When Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas." So let's just stop right there with those 4 verses, and let's take a look at what it means to show others Jesus, to really reveal Jesus to people we come in contact with, because that's what Paul is doing. As he passes through these 2 towns, I always get these names right, Amphipolis and Apollonia. As I was reading this and studying it this week, I was reminded that, you know, sometimes in the text, we just see some things, we read over them. I mean, the destination was Thessalonica. That's where they were trying to get to. That's where they wanted to minister to. But I started to thinking about these other 2 cities. And again, Paul and his team, as they're traveling, are going through these 2 towns. Now, Thessalonica was an important city. It was a thriving city. A lot of people were there. And a lot of commerce would happen there. So I understand the destination, get there, get to the destination, get to be able to minister. But I looked at this and I thought, you know, there's not much spoken of about these other two towns in this text. It's just like, second, they passed through these towns, now they're in Thessalonica. Now, it took them 3 days to get there, a three-day journey. And here's the thing. As I think about these other two towns, in my heart, I know the Apostle Paul. He loves to minister to people. He loves to share the gospel. And there's no doubt in my mind that there were people in those towns that Paul connected with, that he talked with. Maybe they stopped and had a meal. Maybe they, you know, stopped and got a drink of water. I don't know what they did there. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it reminded me in my life that am I so focused on getting to the destination that I'm missing the journey along the way? Again, I don't know. We don't know if Paul did anything in these towns. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. It wasn't important to Luke. He just wants to get us to Thessalonica and the ministry that took place there. But it's got to be a reminder for you and me that we got to be careful, that we're just not, I mean, I do it. I leave my house. I'm on my way to Kroger's to get some groceries. Along the way, there may be opportunities that God gives me. There may be somebody walking on the side of the road that maybe God would say, hey, I need you to speak with them. If we're showing others Jesus, we have to show Jesus to everyone we come in contact with as best we can. So be careful throughout your day as you're going and getting to your destination that you don't forget to stop along the way. You know, what do they say? Stop and smell the roses. We're just so busy, and maybe not anymore. Maybe this is one thing we're learning out of this pandemic is to try to slow down a little bit. But I got to tell you, I feel busier now than I ever was before this pandemic. And I think for some that is true. But for others, maybe not so. So be mindful of what's going on around you. Don't be so focused on the destination. They came to Thessalonica. It was about 100 miles from Philippi, so it certainly took them a long time, probably 3 days, to get there. But notice what happens in verses 2 and 3, that it tells us that for three Sabbaths, Paul and his team were there. They went into the temple, and they ministered there. And that was, as the Bible says, is customary for the Apostle Paul. If there was a temple there, they would go into that temple and they would minister first to the Jews and to all that are there. But it's interesting to me that he spends three Sabbaths, which is 3 weeks, in this area. This first thing, when I think about it, is sometimes we got to give people time to believe. And here Paul took the time to minister to the people in this town, in Thessalonica. He took the time. You know, we don't always see that. Sometimes we see he comes in, he ministers, then he gets kicked out in a few days. So he's not there for very long. But to me, it's a reminder that if we're going to show other people Jesus, then we got to give them time to absorb that information. We've got to give them time to really understand what it means to have a life and a faith in Christ. And so let's be patient. Let's let people receive. And notice what Paul does here. Again, it is in verses 2 and 3. It says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. What a powerful statement. Reasoned with them from the scriptures. It was a conversation. It was a dialogue. Paul would read a scripture or share a scripture, and then they would explain that. And would ask how people would respond to it. An opportunity for us to speak and have a conversation with people. Again, not being so hurried to get them to receive Christ, or not so hurried to get them to believe what we're trying to get them to believe, but to really just have that time to reason with them from the scriptures, how important that is. And you know, it's just so important that all of us would reason from the scriptures and share scripture with our families, with our friends, with everyone, and to reason with them. Again, it's not to try to show someone how smart you are, how many verses you know, but to just have this conversation. And I love that the Bible tells us that that's what Paul did. You know, he didn't share their statement of faith. He didn't share his position on theology. No, he shared the scriptures. Those are the things that change a person's heart. Those are the things that change a person's life. During this time, we have an opportunity to show the scriptures and show Jesus to other people. Whether it's through the computer, More and more times we're seeing each other interacting through the Zoom meetings or online meetings and connecting with people. We see it all over social media, different groups of people getting together, coming together to sing songs and to encourage each other. This is an opportunity for us to connect with people around the scriptures, because that's what Paul did. He reasoned. He had a conversation. He showed his heart for them. People will respond to the gospel if we show them our hearts and if we reveal the heart of God to them. That's what people want. They want to feel that connection. They want to feel that love from God. He goes on and it says, not only did he reason, but he explained and demonstrated. He explained, he opened up the scriptures to them with clarity and simplicity, to share the scriptures with people, explaining it, ask people if they have questions about it. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know one verse. I didn't know one area of scripture, so everything was new to me. And I was thankful that I was found, came to faith at a Calvary Chapel who explains the scriptures to us, that really breaks it down and says, Paul, he's going to Thessalonica and he has a heart to share the gospel, but he took time to reason and to explain to them what the power was in the scriptures. And then the third thing, he demonstrated. It says demonstrate, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again. There was this giving evidence that Paul's faith in Christ was real. That's what we call a testimony. That's what we call the life that we've lived in Christ. It shows how God works in your life. You have an opportunity, and you might not think your testimony is that great. You may not think your testimony really would speak to anybody, but your testimony will speak to people. You don't know how God will use it. I remember when I first got saved back in 1992. I want to say it was within the first year. I remember distinctly sitting on the phone with my father and sharing with him that, I had given my life to Christ, that I was a Christian. And I'll never forget my dad's response when I told him I followed God, I followed Jesus, I accepted Christ, and I'm going to church. He said, yeah, that's good for some people. Church is good for some people. And man, early on in my walk, I knew that there was so much more to that. There was so much more to than just, it's good for some people. I mean, this wasn't just something I did because I wanted to feel better. It wasn't something that I did because, it was a season in my life. No, it was because I was committed to Christ and I really wanted to have a relationship with God. But for my father, it was just, it's good for you, but it's not good for me. And I remember saying to my dad, no, Dad, it's good for everyone. Coming to know God and coming to know the love of Jesus Christ is a powerful thing. And it's something that radically changes the life of every human being. Again, it wasn't just intellectually receiving Christ. It was in my heart, receiving Jesus as my Savior, knowing that my sins were forgiven. That is explaining, that is showing. And I'll tell you, it took many years, but my mom and my brother, they got saved. I think it was 3 years after I got saved. I think it was Christmas of 1995 in South Florida. I distinctly remember my mom and my brother going and giving their lives to Christ. And I can remember thinking, why is my father sitting in the stadium still? Why is he still sitting in his seat? Why isn't he responding? What must be going through his mind? It took many years for him to finally come to a place where he accepted Christ. And I believe it's because my life, my mom's life, and my brother's life demonstrated what it meant to live in Christ. Our commitment to Jesus, our love for God, our love for his word spoke to my father that many years later, he finally accepted. Finally accepted. And to this day, he loves the Lord. He loves God. He travels around in his RV and he gets to visit different churches and different Calvary chapels. In some senses, I'm jealous. I mean, he gets to see all different kinds of ways ministry gets done. But that's the thing. Our lives can speak to others. And when we show others Jesus, potentially they will receive him as well. So we have to be careful that we're living a life that honors God and that honors the Lord. And so we got to act. Again, it's not about following a bunch of rules, but it's about living for Christ. The fourth thing and the last thing that what I think is so important, again in verse 3, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So the last thing he did, he proclaimed who Jesus was, who he was, the Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. That's so important for us to understand. He proclaimed the fact that Jesus came and lived that perfect life, died upon a cross, was buried in a tomb for 3 days, rose again on the third day, proclaiming victory over sin and death. And because of who Jesus is, we have that same victory. We have that same idea of that resurrected life. We live forever, those who believe. Maybe you're watching this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've just happened to find our service streaming live and you tuned in this morning. That's not an accident. That didn't happen by chance. God drew you so that you would hear the opportunity and have the opportunity to hear the message that Jesus died for your sins. And because of putting your faith in him, your sins will be erased. Your mistakes will be undone. And he will give you hope. He will give you life. That's proclaiming who Jesus is. The most important thing that we can do as believers is share with other people that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We just celebrated that last Sunday at Easter. We celebrated the empty tomb. And it would be wise for all of us to make sure that when we share and communicate Scripture and Christ with people, that we let them know that he rose from the dead, that he was resurrected, because that's the power behind the Christian faith. That because he rose from the dead, God acknowledged his sacrifice upon the cross. Listen, Jesus is not still nailed on a cross. Jesus is not still dead and laying in a tomb. He has risen and he is seated at God's right hand in victory. And he ever prays for you and for me. And if you haven't accepted Christ, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is praying for you. He's asking you, he's asking God to allow the Holy Spirit to soften your heart so that you will accept Christ as your Savior. That's what Paul was doing in Thessalonica. He was leading people to Christ. He was opening up the Scripture to them and demonstrating what salvation was because Paul accepted Christ. What a great testimony the Apostle Paul had. First, he was persecuting the church, and now he's a leader in the church, sharing the gospel. What a powerful testimony. Many came to Christ because of him. No, Jesus isn't on the cross. He's not in the tomb. He is resurrected, and we need to make sure that that's part of our message. Finally, we see in verse 4, and some of them were persuaded. You know, when it comes to the reality that people need time to believe. People need time to receive. Again, 3 Sabbaths he was there and some believed. And that's the reality. It's our job to show people Jesus. It's God's job to save them. It's God's job to open their hearts and soften their hearts to the truth. It's the Holy Spirit's job to come alongside unbelievers and to draw them to the Lord. It's our job to just share the message. It's our job just to show them who Jesus is. And that's a powerful testimony. Some of them believed, some of them didn't. Probably more didn't than did. And the fact is, I don't think Paul or Luke even really gives much attention to it. The thing is, we need to rejoice when one person gives their life to Christ. We need to be thankful when one sinner turns. I shared this the other day, and in Luke, Gospel, Jesus says this, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." I think it's important for believers, for those of us that are trying to show Jesus to other people, that we don't lose the hope that when one person turns to Christ, that's an opportunity to celebrate. I think in a world that we live in with such focus on get the most, you know, get the grip, the best job, get the biggest house, have the most money. In a world where we're just having more things means success, that we might think in church or in ministry or even just in life, well, if only one person gives their life to Christ, that wasn't that much. Listen, if you're doing God's will, if you're in the will of God and one person gets saved, then that's enough for all of heaven to rejoice. We must rejoice. Let us never get to a point in our walks with God where we think only one isn't much. Listen, one is more than enough. One is more than enough. Never minimize the truth. What's interesting, again, Paul was there for 3 weeks, but fruit was produced. Fruit was produced, and God is the one that produces the fruit, not Paul. He doesn't take credit for it. Some followed, some remained, some didn't. And that's the reality. But for 3 weeks, he reasoned. He gave them time to accept it, to receive. So the first thing I think about when it comes with, you know, showing people Jesus is give people time. Don't set a time limit for people. You never know when they're going to come to the Lord. But God does, so trust in that. Look with me in verse 5. It says, But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, that's Paul and his team, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The second thing when it comes to, you know, sharing Jesus or showing people Jesus is not everybody's going to believe. There's going to be some that will believe. There'll be, listen, Lord willing, all will come to faith. All people that you interact with will surrender their lives to Christ. I pray that happens in your life. But if it doesn't happen, doesn't mean you're a failure. Doesn't mean you've let God down. You've been obedient to share the gospel. You've been obedient to show them Jesus. Not all of them are going to believe. The thing here I wrote, Paul doesn't try to convince them to believe. Paul doesn't fight against them. The text doesn't tell us that they tried to change their hearts or tried to defend themselves. There's none of that. And I think it's on purpose. I think the Bible's silent on it because, listen, not everybody's going to believe. Listen, God's heart and his desire is that all would come to faith, that none would perish. But God knows not all will receive. Otherwise, there wouldn't be a hell. And so it is our job to share the message. It is our job to show them Jesus, but it's God's job to deal with them. And there's always going to be opposition in your life. And if we're not prepared for that, we can feel defeated. You know, I can't tell you the number of people since I've been a pastor have come to me and they want to start a Bible study. Or they want to, you know, whether it's doing a ladies' Bible study or a men's Bible study or a couples study, they want to serve in some capacity in ministry. And I can remember distinctly telling anyone who had a heart for that, I would encourage them to do that. If God's telling you to do that, then you need to do that. But I always try to tell them, guard your heart in case no one shows up. Guard your heart in case it doesn't become a huge ministry. Because it doesn't matter. If one comes, then minister to that one. And I can't tell you the number of people that have started Bible studies and then stopped because there wasn't the attendance that maybe they wanted. And it's hard. I mean, we want to share the Bible and we want to share it with a lot of people and we want people's lives changed. On Wednesday nights, we share the Bible. You know, we do a midweek Bible study over the computer, and there's a handful of people that participate. I would love it to be 20, 30, 50, 100. But listen, there's five people that we're talking and discussing the scriptures. We can't look at the results. We have to focus in on being obedient to the call. And Paul was obedient to the call. And I feel bad for this guy, Jason, that was potentially he was housing the apostle and his friends. More than likely, he was at his house. I mean, they're probably doing Bible studies at Jason's house. But here, Jason takes the flak. Jason gets dragged out. Jason's the one that gets accused for it. And that's, for me in ministry, that's one of the most difficult things. I remember many, many years ago, I was out with a couple of my deacons. We were at an event, and we were just enjoying ourselves, a beautiful day as we were walking around the event. And I remember distinctly looking at two of my deacons at the time, just talking with my father. My father was there, in fact. And I remember distinctly that the Holy Spirit said to me, "These two men who are serving with you in ministry have targets on their chest because of your call upon the Lord." And I was like, what? And it was a sobering fact that when you're called to something and others participate, we all have targets on our chests. The enemy wants to take us out. The enemy doesn't like it when the good things happen in the kingdom of God. And it's just like, that just makes me want to pray for my staff, pray for the people who serve in our church, because I don't want their lives to be affected because of the call on my life. And certainly, I would hope everybody on staff and people that serve in our church are called to it by God. So they answer their own call. But to think that their lives could be affected like Jason's life was affected and was dragged out of his home and harmed in some way, just it's hard to understand. But you can't miss this. You can't miss the accusation. Here in verse 6, it says, "But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down.'" Now, come on. I love this. See, from the unbeliever's perspective, they were turning their world upside down. But spiritually speaking, I want to submit to you that they were turning the world right side up. The world was already upside down. The world, those who live for themselves, those that aren't living for God, those that are living as unbelievers are living an upside down world. All the times you see in the gospel how Jesus looks at a situation and then turns it on its head. Well, you guys say this is how things are, but in reality, this is how things are. You know, you say, "Thou shalt not murder." But I say to you, if you have any hatred in your heart, you've already committed murder. He just has a way of changing the circumstances, making us look at things differently. You know, in the world, we see success as people that have accomplished much. In the church, in God's kingdom, in the body of Christ, God says, "I've chosen the weak things. I've chosen the small things. I've chosen the insignificant things." I hate to insult us, but we're not that important. Because why? Because God is the one that should be important. And so may this be said in our lives, that we turn the world upside down. That truly we're turning our households upside down so that they're in line with God. So that they're in line with holiness. Listen, we as believers are supposed to be completely different than the world. And if we start looking like the world and acting like the world, that we're not acting godly, that we're not walking properly with the Lord. So we have to make sure we're careful. You know, I think one of the most dangerous things in this world that we have is that, well, this is how everybody else is doing it. If everybody else is doing it, we got to wonder, right? Narrow is the path. Wide is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. So maybe it's going to look different. But I pray that we would turn the world upside down. And listen, these were unbelievers seeing what was happening through Paul and those that were following Christ and putting their faith in Christ. And they're like, they're troubling us. They're turning the world upside down. In fact, they're even calling this Jesus a king. Again, a testimony of the truth. You know, they saw it as a negative, but we see it as a positive. If Jesus is the king of your life, then he's seated on the throne of your heart. If Jesus isn't the king of your life, then guess who's sitting on the throne? You are. When we don't allow Jesus to be ruler and king over our lives, then we are. And that's probably one of the most difficult things in the walk with God, is who's in control? Is it God or is it us? My prayer for all of us is that we're showing others Jesus, and we're showing them that he is king, that he is our Lord, that he is our Savior, and we take commands from him. God willing, people would say to us that we are turning the world upside down. Thirdly and finally, look with me in verse 10. It says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews," just like they did before in Thessalonica. "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed." In this last little bit of our scripture this morning, as we're again thinking about showing others Jesus, we have to understand that some people will have a willingness to learn. Some will hear what you say and then question it. And I think that is a very healthy thing. That when we hear someone sharing about God, that we would have in the back of our minds, is this true? Is this accurate? Does this line up with what the Bible says? And we always look at the Bereans as those that were just searching the scriptures daily, reasoning, accepting what was being said, but always considering. And that is just a very healthy thing. You know, and we all have to have this willingness to learn. We always have to have this heart to read the scriptures, search the scriptures, and understand the scriptures. I wonder, have you ever had an understanding of a certain area of text that you've believed for many years, and then all of a sudden someone gave you a different perspective on that same verse, and it made you wonder, was it true? I mean, it's happened to me over the years. As I've studied the Word of God, as I've prepared messages, as I've listened and read commentaries, and thought, they think of it like this. I've never thought of it that way. And to consider that, again, we're in trouble when we think, what I believe is always right. I know I'm in trouble if I think that. Listen, that basically limits God from really revealing truth to me by his Holy Spirit. If I'm always in a place where God, reveal your truth to me, then I'm always going to be seeking that truth. That's what the Bereans were doing. They were seeking after truth. They were searching the scriptures daily. And what a wonderful testimony that they were truly seeking after. I mean, talk about prepared hearts. As Paul comes in to Thessalonica, as he comes in here in Berea, and he sees these willing hearts that are reading the scriptures, and Paul was just able to expound upon that truth. We are in an interesting time in our world, and it's giving us, in some senses, more time at home that maybe we haven't had before. We still have our responsibilities. We maybe still have your job to do. But I would encourage us all that we would spend more time in the scriptures. Spend more time reading the word. Because this is, I believe, what's going to happen. After this passes and after we get back to normal, we're going to look back on this time and we're going to say, you know, I probably should have spent a little bit more time with the Lord. Because we're going to have other responsibilities. We're going to have other things that are drawing us away and taking up our time. And so I would encourage you, take time to read the scriptures. You know, I saw something on the news the other day that now there's reports coming out with how much time people are spending on their devices, How many people are staring at their laptops or staring at their iPads or iPhones or whatever those, what is it, Samsung? Is that how the other one? Is looking at our devices and looking at our, you know, Instagram and spending all this time. And look, I do it too. You know, you get bored and it's like, yeah, let me search Amazon. Let me go to Home Depot app. And we spend all this time. And it's like, no, let's spend time in the Word of God. In the Word of God. In fact, I told you, I think it was last week or so, been doing devotions with a friend of mine. And this verse, it's not going to be up, but I'm going to read it. This verse is in Isaiah chapter 31, and it's the first verse. And it speaks about, you know, the devotion spoke about, are we trusting completely in God, or do we trust more in ourselves? Are we really trusting that God's ways are supreme and our ways are not? And this verse, again, it's Isaiah 31, verse 1. It says, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Wow. Such a simple but yet powerful verse. Because I believe many of us, if not all of us, from time to time, are going to look to other things for security. Are going to, maybe during this, we're looking to our job as our security and not the Lord. We're looking at, you know, I don't know, our finances. Well, thankfully as a church, we've got some money in the bank. Are we relying on that and not trusting in God to do an amazing work in our church? There's so many other things that we can be looking at. And this verse says, are you looking to Egypt? Are you looking at horses or chariots or horsemen? Are you looking at anything other than God? Let's take this time. Let's be a people that, again, it's not something that you're forced to do, but it's something you have the opportunity to do, to search the scriptures like the Bereans. To search the scriptures, because if you're fearful, if you're depressed, if you're bored, you know, take that time to read the Word of God. Let God speak to your heart. Because if we're going to show other people Jesus, we got to know Jesus. We got to know the truth. Otherwise, we're going to be sharing from our own perspective, and those perspectives can be weak. To spend that time reading the Word of God. And we all know this verse in Romans. It's Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So, are you being faithful during this time? Are you being faithful in this season that we're in? Again, I'm thankful that we're starting to hear of opportunities for things to start getting back to normal. People starting to be able to go back out, to get back to work, and maybe some restaurants opening. I'm looking forward to that. But it's like, during this time, until that actually happens, are we being equipped by God, by His Word, to increase our faith that He's in control? Increase our faith that it's going to be okay. You know, again, on the news, we're going to get through this together, and that's a great idea. But if it doesn't include God, it may not be as strong as we had hoped. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God reminds us and shows us who the Lord is. And so we have to be sure to know that we are on that same path, that we are believing who Jesus is and that we are equipped to share Christ with others. Our mission does not change. Our message does not change. Our message is Jesus. Our message is the Messiah. That doesn't change. Our hope is in Christ. Our trust is that God is in control. Praying that God gets the glory through this. Don't be someone that looks back on this time and regrets that you didn't take total advantage of this time. And I pray that it instills in all of us a greater habit of being drawn close to God and putting our faith in Him. Let's not be one that looks back and says, boy, I wish I spent more time with family. that I spend more time with my loved ones, with the Lord or with the Word. Our job is to show them who Jesus is, the Messiah, the risen Christ. That's hopeful. And so I'm going to ask you all that this week, don't be so focused on the destination. Be mindful of the journey that gets you to that destination. It's an opportunity for all of us to open our hearts and minds to the true God so that we can have the faith and the strength to help others endure during this time. Things will get back to normal eventually, but let's take this time and learn the lessons that God wants us to learn. Amen.